Father in heaven, I thank you for allowing us to come and gather here tonight. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and minds of our people. Thank you for how you've challenged us in these days here recently to grow and expand and be challenged with new ministries and developing new relationships and expanding our borders. I thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in Will and Lucinda's life and sending them on to new horizons and new ministry there in the Carolinas. And also, Father, for continue to pray with for both Chris and Jared as they take over youth responsibilities at our campuses here. So, Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless. We would be obedient, that we would look in ways how we can be a blessing unto you. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done, and help open our hearts and minds here tonight to this study. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You will. We will make a little more formal announcement later, but y'all know Jared and Deborah fully love. Jared is going to step in and take care of our youth responsibilities while we get reorganized in that, and so he is. He's already assumed those responsibilities, and you probably know Chris and Sarah Walding. Sarah was the one who sang out on stage with Joel here at Sterling Campus. She's the one that has always been out there with him. And so now Sarah and Chris has the youth responsibilities at the North Campus. And so both of them are very busy and rebuilding those youth ministries and getting things going up there. So it's a good thing. And we're looking forward to months ahead. We have been looking into the book of Malachi. And we've talked about the fact that it is the last word in the Old Testament before the coming of Christ, and so there was this big, long period of silence at the end of the Old Testament till the beginning of the New Testament, about 400 years, where God didn't speak. And it's not the first time that he was in a kind of a quiet period of time, but it always reminds us that even though we think, golly, it's been so long since I felt God work and move in my life, and there's issues, and I need God to step in, he's still working. And all the time that he was silent, it was leading up to the greatest moment in history, which is the birth of Christ and then his short 33-year life ending in his death and resurrection. And so all of that being prepared for, God was never at any time, you know, God's not dead, God's not silent, he's not gone, it's not that he doesn't care, but he's still working. And it's the same thing in our own lives. But here you have this last statement, and it's a bit of a bad report card. It's a bit of a difficult, you know, talk here. This whole book is pretty much a reprimand over Israel and all that they have done and the way that they've turned our hearts to go. And then we're going to be looking at starting in verse 10 of chapter 2 here, and it really is a lot about relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship in family. And that's the big issue. The two main relationships, the two main issues in life are, what is your relationship with God and what is your relationship to other people? It has business, relationships, health issues, everything comes secondary to that. First and primary, our relationship with God, and second and most important is a relationship. That's why the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then the next one being to love others as you love ourselves. So to love God and love others is the two greatest commandments. And then as Christ said, all the other commandments are really fall under those two, and they're just kind of redefined those two great commandments. And so here you have the same thing. Their love for God and their love for other people has been turned upside down. And so part of this bad report card is, look at this, the idea of faith and your faith in Christ and your family and all that and these issues. It's a very, very frustrating time. Starting in verse 10, we'll read there. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of a man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he has no longer regards the offering, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And so here he is coming in saying, look, you have all these broken relationships. You have a broken relationship with God. You have broken relationships with each other. And there's hurt, there's tears, there's conflict, there's drama, there's pain in all of this. And there's this issue of saying, how do we get this worked out? What is the problem here? And he starts off with this relationship with God. Whenever we begin to deal with a problem, it doesn't matter what the problem is, it's our first approach to that problem, whether it's in business, it's in family, it's in church, it's whatever, we should stop and say, what is my relationship with God? Is that healthy? Is that right? First and foremost, if I'm going to solve any problem, let me start with the most important thing in my life, which is my walk with Christ. Am I in a right relationship with God? Am I honoring God? Am I walking in obedience? Do I have a thriving relationship with God where I am serving him daily? Because if I solve any other problem in my life and still haven't solved that, then I've just put Band-Aids on everything else and nothing really ever really is going to matter. I must have a right relationship with God. He is my first priority in all of that. Well, that's, and it leads back to the idea that if you were an atheist, that's, I guess it's one of the most profound things to me when somebody says, you know what, I just don't believe in God. I just want to look at him and say, so in other words, you have absolutely no purpose in life. Because by stating that, it means that I don't come from anyone. I have no real purpose here. And at the end of this life, I'm not going anywhere. So I've come from where I don't really know what I'm doing here. And I don't have any place to go at the end of this. And so it's just kind of meaningless. That would be the approach that I say that if there is not a God, then where is the purpose? What's the reason for my life? Those who come and say that, you know, God is my purpose, I come from God, I exist to glorify God, and I'm going to back into a relationship with God in heaven, that gives my whole life purpose. It gives me everything that I need to be able to say, I know exactly why I'm living. I'm here because God put me here. I'm here to be able to glorify him, and I'm here to establish a relationship, and I will continue that relationship on for eternity because of my faith in Christ. So I have purpose. I have direction because of that, and I love that. I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. God loves me. I'm his child. And if there's anything as a benefit, one of the huge benefits of being a parent is it wasn't too long after Heather was born and I thought to myself, I was overwhelmed with how I felt towards Heather. I was so absolutely in love with Heather and the feeling of protection and love. It didn't matter what she did. You know, I will love this little child forever and ever and ever. And I thought, in my fallen way, if I could love my child this way, God loves me so much more pure than that. And then it began to help me understand, it's not because I've done something, it's because I'm his. He created me, he loves me in spite of myself, and it helps me to understand even a little bit more about God's love for me when I look at what and how he has worked, even in my life with my own kids. Oh, how he loves us. Take a look back at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? I love this because he's talking about the fact that we have been created. We are here with a purpose. We're here with a plan. And that's what this letter was telling the children of Israel. He's saying, have you forgotten that relationship that you have with everything that's busy about your life? And we chase after all kinds of things. I don't know about you. We recorded the State of the Union last night and we watched it before we went to bed so that we could go to bed depressed. And there was things in there that I really celebrated, but you know, one of the things that was really sad for me about that was the way people respond to things that you would think, if anybody, and the greatest disappointment of all to me in the whole entire speech was, and I don't care who, what your political affiliation is, that if somebody stands up and says, you know, babies are sacred and babies are created by God. You can love Trump, hate Trump, doesn't matter, but that's not the issue. If you're stating that fact, why would people sit there and say, no, I openly vote to kill babies? And that just overwhelmed me, that we have gotten ourselves to a point where the world is upside down like that. And we need to be loving, we need to be caring, we need to be forgiving, we need to be, people have, they've made mistakes and they've gotten abortions, and there's people that have been misled, there's people that made bad choices, and God doesn't hate the sinner, but he hates the sin. And for us to be able to celebrate that was crazy. It was disheartening. And when I think about the way that God states in his letter to the Israelites, he's saying, you've got it all upside down. Have you not forgotten that we have a unity in Christ, that God is our Father, our Heavenly Father, and he created every one of us, and yet everybody's going their own way? Why then are we faithless to one another? Because he's saying here, you've got a problem with God, and because of that, now you can't even be faithful to one another. And he's talking to a great extent even about marriage, and we'll get into that in a little bit. And of course, here we are going into Valentine's Day here before very soon. And it says, profaning the covenant of our fathers. In a sense, when you start reading the letter of Malachi, you start realizing that God's called this family meeting together, saying, okay, we're going to have a family meeting. Everybody come around the dinner table. We've got a problem. And he sits down, and he's basically saying, look, I've created you. I know you. I have a purpose for your life. Life is hard. I see that. I care. I'm invested in you, and let's fix the problem. And he starts laying out the problem, and he always starts with the fact that, first off, you have a problem with me, and you have a problem with each other. And that's going to create that. So we get to that point, and everything else has to come under that. And I think the challenge here is that sometimes we do this. Even though we are schooled, everybody in this room, you know, you love Christ, you've committed yourself to Christ, but we still make the same mistake at times of putting something ahead of God. And it's even something of great value. Maybe it's not some, you know, your job or some material thing, heaven forbid, but sometimes we put a spouse or our children, and, well, certainly grandchildren, those are, you know, that would be easy to do. But we have a tendency to put something ahead of God. And what happens in that is anytime you put one person, any relationship, ahead of your relationship with God, even if you don't state it. Now, it's one thing to state it. We wouldn't state it because we have Sunday school answers. We would know what the right answer is. But in our hearts, if that became so important, it was almost like that would be more important than anything. You know, that I've always thought, what would I do if somebody came and put a gun to my head and said, you need to denounce the Lord, or I'll kill your child if you don't denounce the Lord. What would I do? And I'd say, oh, you know, would I just say, you're right, I denounce the Lord, don't hurt my child? Or would I say, my love for the Lord is greater than anything? And so the challenge of that would be, I do love the Lord with all my heart, and he is first in my life, but I got to be careful that I don't put anybody else up there, because if I do, there's nobody on the planet that can fulfill my needs that God can only fill. So if somebody else is more important than God, then that person is the person that I'm saying, well, I look to you to fill the needs that only God can fill, and it'll be disappointing. It puts them under pressure. They'll never be successful. And husbands and wives do that. Parents do that with kids. Grandparents do that with grandkids. And so this whole issue of making sure that our relationship with God is primary, and that affects our relationship with each other. Take a look at verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. They're doing this on a national basis, and they're doing it on a personal basis. What they're doing is, they're saying that nationally, you've turned your heart to other gods, but even in a personal level, you have allowed something else, someone else, to come in and take the place of what God should be. And so that's this whole profaning thing. You've been faithless to God, and you've married the daughter of a foreign god in there to bind that together. When you come back to verse 10, just for a second, look there when it says, why are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? What's happened was the men had taken on foreign wives, which, again, we throughout the Old Testament, there was a warning against that. the idea of being unequally yoked. A house divided, as Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. If you have two people that have two completely different sets of values in a home, they have two completely different goals, their ideas, everything about that. Let's worship one God. Let's worship many gods. Let's go to this church. Let's go to that church. Let's stand to these moral standards. Let's have these moral standards. All that, that house cannot stand. And so he's saying, he didn't say that to be racist. He wasn't, God never gave that to Israel to say, I want you to be prejudiced. I want you to be, you know, better than anybody else. He's saying, I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to help you understand what it means. And he said, in that culture, it meant do not go marry into others that do not believe in Jehovah God. And so we've carried that over. Some people have carried that, misinterpreted that to say, you know, you need to keep the races separate. No, he's talking about allegiance to God. By marrying someone who has a faith in another God. And so I didn't have anything. God does not, he could care less about skin color or texture of hair or anything else. That has nothing to do with it. It has your allegiance to God. And I always love to hear somebody who says, well, you know, it's not right for this race to be mixed with this race. And every one of those times you have somebody like that, they will back away and they'll say, oh, it's okay if this race marries this race, by the way. It's always usually, you like, you can't marry black and white. But, you know, I have this distant cousin and she was Asian. Well, that's okay. Well, you can marry an Asian, but you can't marry a black. I mean, it just breaks down. It makes no sense at all because we have given all these random parameters around somebody you're not supposed to be able to associate with or marry or involve yourself with when it has nothing to do with that. It had to do with your allegiance to God. Being unequally yoked had nothing to do with race. It had everything to do with who was their God. And of course, we just come out of a study of Ruth, and Boaz was completely righteous in marrying Ruth, and she was a completely different tribe coming from the Moab and all, and she was a Moabite, but had embraced God. And of course, Boaz's mother was Rahab the prostitute, once again, not of Israel. And so you have that line, and you have a lot of that where God is stepping in to say, it shouldn't, we're not worried about that. It's you being committed to each other when you're unequally yoked, when you brought somebody in that worships a foreign God. And so that's what he's talking about. But he also brings the word covenant in. Notice he says there in verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of a man who does this, who is committing themselves and in saddling themselves in a relationship that does not honor God. Okay? He says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of a man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of the hosts. It's this idea of an upside down family, the way in which God has described it to be. And I couldn't help but think too, when you start talking politics, we live in a world that's upside down. We live in a world that's got everything upside down, and they chase after stuff that is just meaningless. They have values that are completely, you know, crazy. And it's not just the abortion issue, it's just issue upon issue, and people worship. In this country, we worship lifestyle, we worship money, we worship jobs, we worship all kinds of things. And the people that are paraded in front of us on a constant basis are those individuals who have made a ton of money in some form. And because they've made a ton of money, it doesn't matter how they've made it or why, and maybe they just have a talent that they can run faster than anybody else or take a beating, or they have a voice that they just happen to be gifted with a voice. It doesn't matter. If they make a certain amount of money, then we immediately move them up to some kind of a status of their opinion matters. It doesn't matter about their their theology or anything about that, but they say, oh, now we got to take that. Their opinion is fact, and we're in an upside-down world. You've probably heard me say, and I probably need to clarify this because, you know, I've said this before, but it does need more clarification. When I've said the divorce rate inside the church is very similar to that outside of the church, okay? And that's true. Sadly, that's true. But let me clarify this to say the divorce rate of Christians compared to non-believers That's not even close. Not even close, okay? But the problem is when you have a poll, they'll go out in the streets and they'll say, they ask usually two questions. Are you a Christian? And have you had a divorce? Well, if you go down the street and you ask 100 people if they're Christian and you're in America, 90% of them go, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, why? Why are you a Christian? I don't know, my grandparents went to a church. I believe in God. I've heard things like, well, I'm a Baptist, okay? You know, as if that solves every problem, you know? Well, you know, I'm a Catholic, so I'm a Christian. And so when they make these polls, it has nothing to do with Christianity. There was another guy who did a poll, Bradford Wilcox. He was a professor at Virginia University of Virginia. And he has an ongoing poll that he's even written some books about. And he goes out and he asks the same kind of questions, but he asks them in depth. He says, not are you a Christian, but do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Scripture? Do you believe that Scripture is inerrant? Do you believe in, are you active in a church? Are you actively reading Scripture? Is your prayer life daily active? So he says, not only do you believe that there's a God, do you believe it's Jesus Christ? Do you believe that we're sinners saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ? So he asks about 10 questions about Christianity, and then coming away from there, somebody says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in faith that we're all sinners and saved by grace. I believe that he's the only way to heaven. I believe the Scripture is the God's word. I believe that, and I'm very involved in church, and I'm involved in the Word of God, and I'm studying the Word of God. I'm involved in Bible study. I'm involved in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. You answer all those questions. Even a portion of those wouldn't be Christian, but at least you've come down to a better analysis of that. And out of that group, you have the divorce rate within those couples is less than 10%. And so then when you start looking at it, of those who are truly Christian, who are living out their Christian life, and I know how long some of you guys have been married. Been married since I was here before. That's a long, long time, okay? Myself, I know that Judy and I wouldn't be married if we didn't have a strong faith in Christ. There have been moments in our life in the past that it was only by strength and faith and trust in God that held us together. And I know from your testimony that I know some of you all fairly well, I know that's your testimony also, that you went through a crisis, you went through a difficult time, you went through periods of time where what held you together was obedience to the Word of God and your walk in Christ. And so when you come to this, I love this because truly what God's saying is, I've given you profound things, and I've laid out what life should be like, but you've turned your relationship away from me, and that has affected your relationship to others, and your life has fallen apart because of this right here. And then he brings in this word there in verse 14, take a look at it. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and, listen to this, and your wife by covenant. Not contract, but covenant. And that's a huge difference. Now let me say too, because divorce has hit everybody's family. I don't know of anybody. I don't even have an acquaintance where divorce has not somewhere affected their family. I have an uncle he's currently married, has been married now for 25 years to his sixth wife, I think, or something. Had some bad years at the beginning, okay? He was going through wives like cars or something there at the beginning. I don't know. It was strange. And man, he messed up because he had one life. She was so pretty. I was about 19 years old. That was the prettiest dead gum woman. And I thought, what is wrong with you, Uncle Alan? You're an idiot. But anyway, he's now married, been married to Lark for a long time. They got a great marriage. But everybody's family has been affected by that. Not directly. You know, my brothers and sisters are not, mom and dad were not, Judy's parents were not, but within our extended family, I don't know if anybody's extended family hasn't affected them. And so I wanted to talk for a minute because this is, his whole big deal here has been about a covenant. And it has nothing to do with contract, but many times people enter into their marriage as if it's a contract. And let me give you a little bit of a contrast, because there's a place for a contract and there's a place for a covenant. Those are two extremely important, very valuable things, but we get them mixed up. In a contract, it is an agreement between two people, okay? Especially when you're talking about marriage. Some people enter into their marriage as if it's a contract, okay? You're going to do this, I'm going to do this, we're having a contract between you. With a covenant is an agreement between three people, myself, Judy, and God. That's a covenant, okay? You involve God in that, all right? The other is, in a contract, I'm seeking my own interest. In a covenant, when you come to that, I'm seeking God's interest. It's not about me. It's now about God. My marriage is about God. In the contract, it's a business contract. I'm seeking my own interests here. And if my interest, if your interest, you know, can be furthered by mine, but I mean, the bottom line is I'm looking for my interest here, and this is business contract here. The other is, in a contract, we negotiate terms. But in a covenant, the emphasis is on serving each other. So there's a huge difference. In a contract, we're negotiating. You do this, and I'll do this, okay? You take care of the cook, the inside of the house. I'll take care of the outside of the house. You cook. I'll take care of your car. We have a contract thing. I don't know what goes. But in a covenant, we're serving each other, okay? And then a part of that, too, in a contract, you got to keep records of performance. It's according to the contract, you need to do this, and I'll do this, and we'll keep records of our performance and stuff. It's a good business. But in a covenant, there are no records kept in that. Okay? There is no record keeping. In a contract, there's punishment for breaking those agreements. Okay? There's punishment involved. There's penalties to be enforced there. In a covenant, there is forgiveness. Love covers over a multitude of sins. That's the picture of a covenant there. In a contract, the goal is simply to win. Okay? To be victorious at the end of the day, that's a contract. In a covenant, the goal is worship. The goal of the two people involved in that covenant relationship is to worship. In a contract, it's about a professional relationship. In a covenant, it's a personal relationship. Contract is about business. A covenant is more about marriage or home. Now, this is the problem. Sometimes somebody will be really good. They're really good at contracts, and they do great at business because they're good with contracts, and they have a successful business, but then they don't make the change, and they come home, and they still apply the contract situation, even in their marriage, and it breaks down, and it's a horrible relationship, and it's not sustainable. And then the other side, sometimes people are really good with covenant relationships, and they try to take the covenant relationship and move it over into the business world, and they're eat up in the business world. They're a bad businessman because they're trying to talk about, well, I forgive all your mistakes, and I'm not going to care. That's not how business runs this day. And to be able, and that's a difficult task, to be able to say, I deal with the world this way in a contract basis. I'm godly. I want to be a man of righteousness over here, but I'm also businesslike. And we talked about Boaz being extremely wise as he approached the business end of Mary and Ruth. But in a covenant, that should be reserved for family. That should be reserved. And too often, sadly, we are a church family. And there obviously has to be some business that's done in the family. But the family of God is still a covenant. And the family of God has to be done as in a family relationship. There are accountability. We have a fabulous finance committee that does a great job, and we have to do certain things and be careful because we have a number of resources that have to be managed, so we have to be wise. But we still deal with church in a covenant relationship. Our goal is not to win, it is to worship. And sometimes that blends over. You'll hear people say this. It's like fingernails on a blackboard for me. Well, you know, we're in competition with that other church. And I just want to leap over the table and go, no, we're not in competition with any church unless they're the church of Satan, okay? No, we're trying to win people to Christ. And if my neighbor's church over here is winning people to Christ, we will celebrate their victory. We are not in competition. And we are not our two campuses. I know sometimes I hear it, well, you know, we need to be, we're over here on this campus and we're competing. No, we're not. My two kids, and of course, sadly, you've seen families that have done that. They've competed with each other almost harmfully in a family, and it should not happen. We are in a covenant relationship, and so that's important. Take a look at verse 15. Did he not make them one? I love that picture of unity. Did he not make us one? Did he not put us together as the family of God? We're in one relationship. We are one in Christ with a portion of the Spirit in their unity, the spiritual before the physical, okay? This whole thing about our relationship is more spiritual than it is physical. In fact, if it's a healthy relationship, that's obvious, because as we grow older, how would it be if it's only physical? Then folks, when you get to the point where you're buying Pampers for each other, you know, maybe it's time to separate. I mean, but why is it that in a loving, fabulous relationship, it only gets sweeter as it goes on? It gets sweeter. I remember watching Mom and Dad. And my mom and dad, when I was younger, they were both headstrong. They were not perfect. Man, they could have some fights. But I never thought, the one morning, I remember we sat at the breakfast table, and us kids were real quiet because we heard Mom and Dad fighting that night, and there was a lot of hitting and slapping, and it was bad. And we sat at the kitchen table, and we were all in tears. And finally, Mom and Dad came in, and they were like, "What is up with you kids?" And I just said, "We don't want to have to pick between you two because you're getting a divorce." And they looked at each other, and they said, "Why are you thinking we're getting a divorce?" And because when we heard you fighting last night, slapping each other, and Mom got real red. They were wrestling, and there was some, I don't know, noise that came out of the bedroom. And after that, when we kind of, Danny and I clued in, sis didn't, and we were like, "No more information. No more information. We don't want to know. You're okay with each other?" And I could tell by Mom's expression, "We're not talking about this, okay?" And then she kind of looks at Dad. She goes, "Harold, see, I told you to be quiet." Well, I don't know what it was. And I want to go, okay. But I never, that was the only moment in my entire growing up that for a few hours there, we thought Mom and Dad were going to get a divorce. There was never a talk about divorce. They did fight. But I also love the fact that as they got older, and then Dad's in a wheelchair, that their relationship got deeper and sweeter as the days went on. They were more in love the day that Dad died than they had ever been. And I love that. There's something so sweet about that, because it's more spiritual than it ever was physical. And the spiritual just gets richer and deeper. And to see them sit and pray together, to see them sit and talk about Scripture together, was a joy of my life. And that's when he says here, he says, with a portion of the Spirit in their union. I love that. That there should be God, and he should just infuse our relationships with each other. And what was the one God seeking? I love this. Listen to this. And what is the one thing that God is seeking? What was the one God seeking in our relationship, in our marriages, in everything? And he says, godly offspring. And you may look at your kids and go, "Well, I messed that one up because my kids aren't godly." Okay. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a godly legacy, that we raise kids up. The greatest job we ever have as parents and grandparents is to raise up children and grandchildren into the knowledge and the love of the Lord. That is the absolute, to leave a godly legacy, so that I would pour my heart and stuff and my life into Michael and Heather, to the point where they then were pointed in their kids. And as I look at what Brooke's doing with my grandkids and Heather's doing with my grandkids and Mike and Brian and all that, and seeing my grandkids come to know the Lord and love the Lord, it is just, you know, it's thrilling. And I know you've seen that. You've experienced it yourselves. And there's nothing sweeter than that. That is what he's saying when he says godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. He's saying, don't pull away. Don't get divorced. I hate divorce. God does not hate the divorcee. Just like he doesn't hate the drug addict. He doesn't hate the woman who's gotten an abortion. He doesn't hate the person who's chosen or is caught up in homosexuality. He just hates the sin that's destroying their life. That's what he hates. He's not hating his children. I can remember things and influences coming against Heather, and I hated those influences. I would have done anything to be able to keep her from some of those. But I never hated Heather, and that's how God looks at us And he says, do not be faithless to the wife of your youth. Do not fall into that trap of that pain. For the man, verse 16, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of the hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? And this hit me because of even last night. Looking at attitudes and looking at political issues today, and then it says, by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Ouch. To think that we live in a world where people who do evil and others say, they're doing good. They look at evil and say they're doing good. And that's where we live. And we have a voice. We must have a voice. As much as I want to stick my head in the sand sometimes, I told Judy three times in the middle of the whole entire thing, and I'd see expressions and I'd see things and I'd just get sick of it and I'd say, turn it off, and she'd say, well, hang on, and then, you know, okay, well, there's some more, you know. And then you turn it on a little bit and then you start listening to the spin of everything, and it makes you sick to your stomach to think we live in a world that's upside down, that they've taken things that are truly, truly evil and they've said, these are good things. We're doing a good thing by doing this, truly. And the only way to combat that, we don't blow up abortion clinics and we don't go shoot people. What we do is we stand up in the Word of God and we preach the truth and we speak the truth and we say, no, it's not what I believe. I believe in this. I believe that God created man and women, and you don't get to wake up one day and say, I'm not. I'm now a unicorn. You know, I identify myself as a chimpanzee. You know, I think I'm going to be that. The idea that we get to just come in and say, I don't care what God has designed, I'm going to choose something else completely and totally different. That's not what God designed. But I can't stop that, but I can pray that God would somehow intervene and that we simply speak the truth. You don't even have to wish and hope that they destroy themselves. That destruction is coming. What we pray is that they would be rescued out of that before the destruction comes. When somebody says, you know what, I'm going to walk my own life and go do my own party and then I'm going to just, you know, spend my life in that, it's just a matter of time. It's like a ticking bomb. And we pray and hope that in this upside down world, we can speak the truth, just like Malachi was having to do here. Carrying the mail, he didn't write it, but he was delivering the mail. Let's deliver the mail. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. I thank you, Father, that in this world that seems to be upside down, you are not. You haven't taken your hand off. You still have a plan. You still have everything according to your schedule and your time frame. You're still going to come back on the day that you have, whatever that day is. I pray that it is soon. I do pray that you would come home, come back now and take us to be home. Father, I pray that you would make us bold, give us wisdom, help us to be students of the Word so that when we do stand up, we speak with truth and knowledge of your Word. But help us to be bold and help us to give light in this dark world that we live in. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.